don't sing, don't attend church. But they were up here singing songs about God's grace, singing about how God's lifting us up, right? I think that those are the words in the song, and I totally enjoyed that. That is the kind of thing that really is bringing about change in this world. So you can look online and you can see all kinds of people writing in online forums and, you know, all kinds of descriptions. The pundits will always talk in the sidelines, but I think the real work of Christ is happening with the people who are giving of themselves in the little things and the big things that they do here at East Valley Church. And you won't hear on cable news about a Sunday school child being encouraged by his teacher. You won't hear about a family that, where there is friction or misunderstanding, hearing a sermon and being reconciled. You won't hear about someone who is old and needs help, being helped by someone in the church. Everything I'm saying are things that happen here at East Valley Church, right? And so these are things that I say to encourage us. When, in the words of one person who wrote an article on a Christian website, he said this, that when Twitter is silent, heaven rejoices. When Twitter is silent, heaven rejoices, because that is when the real work is going on. What do I want you to take away from this message? Very simply put, I hope you walk away today with an appreciation and a sense of wonder for what Christ is building in his body, the church. We are the body of Christ today on earth, the church. It is a real privilege to be part of the church. And for that, we get to give God the glory. Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read on the verses up there. We have from verse 15. As you follow in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, you'll find a Bible probably in some of the pews, the chair seats in front of you. I'm going to read from a little earlier, but this verse is what we'd like to keep in front of us. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want to leave four ideas with you today. We'll spend most of our time on the first idea, but also cover three other ideas. The first one is we are connected by complementary design, and we'll explain what that means. Connected by complementary design. Secondly, there is life in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is life. The third concept is that it is the church that manifests Christ today on earth. And the fourth concept to learn today is that the church is being prepared for the wedding day. Let's start with the first one, connected by complementary design. I sincerely believe that when the Apostle Peter wrote the letter of 2 Peter, he was very, very, you could take his words literally, where he says the following. He said, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The concept over here is that these men did not write from their own understanding. They wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I sincerely believe that when the Apostle Paul uses the body as a description, as you see in this verse over here in front of you, that he was talking about things that even today we are still learning and understanding. We know today things that he did not know back then, that makes it even more apparent and amazing and profound that this fact is true, that the church is the body of Christ. In the past 10 to 15 years alone, there have been incredible advancements made in our understanding of the human body. Many of us did not learn these things in our textbooks. One of the most fascinating concepts is this idea, and some of you may have heard this term. It's a somewhat big term. It's called, they say, irreducible complexity. What does this mean? Basically, try to think of a mousetrap, right? If you see a mousetrap, it has many different parts to it. There'll be a spring, there'll be some kind of a hook, there'll be a little platform, things like that. The reality is, you take any single part, it simply doesn't function. You cannot have it come together all of a sudden. You cannot have it grow into a mousetrap, right? It's just there, or else it's not there. And the concept of irreducible complexity talks just about this specific thing. You know, when Charles Darwin came up with the theory of evolution, he said back in his time that if you can demonstrate that what he thought was the simplest part of the body, the human cell, if you can demonstrate that a single cell is actually incredibly complicated and complex, the whole theory of evolution falls apart. And in fact, these last 10 to 15 years, that's exactly what people have found out. You consider one single cell, okay? We are going to think about one cell. Let's say a cell of bacteria. You may have seen pictures of these little cells, and you know they have some like hairy tentacles coming off them, and they're swimming around, right? In more recently, as scientists have really gone, developed the techniques where they can study what exactly is going on there, they've been amazed by what they found. These individual, what they call cilia, are actually held in place by what look like very, very complex motors. Think of a motor in a car engine or something of that nature. Very complex, very, very complex. And these hairs can actually, you won't believe this, rotate at something like 10,000 rotations per minute. Just to put that in perspective, that's something rotating 150 times or more in 1 second. Right? This is one single cell, one cell. But for all its complexity that you see in a single cell, it's not capable of much. Yes, it's unique. It can decide what to do, decide what not to do, but it can never accomplish what the human body can accomplish. Because you see, in the human body, each cell is not independent, right? In fact, it is highly dependent on other cells. Each cell loses its individualism by performing its specific function. But together, the cells form a human body that is capable of so much more. A bacteria cell may have this amazing motor that rotates 10,000 RPM, but in its lifetime, it can never cover the distance that a human being can cover in a single day. Why? Because a human being is a combination of cells working together. And that, I think, is an analogy of how the church functions. So let's remind ourselves again of this verse in Ephesians 4:16. From him, that is from Jesus Christ himself, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Pastor Ron recently covered a series of spiritual gifts that are manifested in the church. And as we consider verse 16 in the book of Ephesians, we realize that the body is made up of different parts, just as the cells in a human body are so different from each other. The body has parts that are rigid and inflexible, just like bones. They also have parts that are soft and pliant, like flesh and skin. Imagine what would happen if you were to take one away from the other. If you had no bones, you just wouldn't be able to move. We would not be able to lift anything. If you have no flesh, there's no way to keep the bones connected. They just fall apart. No way to nourish the full body. But not only has God done this, he has not just designed the human body with flesh and skin and bone, but he's put a certain sequence, right? You notice that the bone is on the inside and the flesh is on the outside. That gives us a sense of touch. Our unique sense of touch is so essential to us. We can tell if someone is sick just by placing a hand on them. Your body is capable of detecting like 1 or 2 degree changes in temperature, which itself is quite incredible. If anyone knows something about making a thermometer, if we can tell, receive and give comfort when we embrace someone. Now, you could not do this if you had bone on the outside and flesh on the inside, right? Think about a handshake. What would you prefer? Would you like to shake hands with a human hand where the flesh is on the outside and the bone is on the inside? Or would you prefer to shake hands with the claw of a crab? That would hurt, wouldn't it? It has the same things. It has bone, it has flesh, but guess what? Now the bone is on the outside and the flesh is on the inside. And therefore, there is no doubt that the right hand of fellowship is accommodating in receiving people and yet does so without compromising structure and truth. We need to go no further than the walk our Lord Jesus Christ had on this earth to understand this. He would touch people, even those whom the religious leaders would not touch because they were unclean. But see the amazing thing about Jesus, the life-giving Jesus Christ. Instead of when Jesus would touch a sinner, instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the exact opposite effect would happen, right? Those whom he touched would be healed. Isn't he amazing in how he can do this? In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." And those of you who are in one of our small groups this past season will remember these words, "full of grace and truth." Truth by nature, by very definition, is exclusive. Right? Think about that word, exclusive, especially in today's age where we talk about inclusion. Right? You've heard of, maybe this word is something you've heard more recently. We want to be inclusive. But truth is exclusive. The word exclusive means it excludes. It excludes that which is wrong, keeps that which is right. And at the same time, the description of Jesus Christ says, he is the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He has both. And so are we to be, as he think about the human body and the form it takes, that is how we are to be. We have to have structure. We have to have firmness in the bones. We have to have flesh. We have to have skin. We have to be able to touch. We have to be able to yield. We have to demonstrate grace. So, think about this very simple example right here in our church. You heard one of our dear brothers, Ephron, give a testimony, not too recently, right? And what did he say? He mentioned about how he felt welcomed over here by Beth Emmett, and how through her words and the way she spoke with them, they felt welcomed. This is the handshake. This is the right hand of fellowship that we all take part in. You see, this is where the complementary design comes in. It recognizes that we all do not have the same function. There is a very real danger when we individual members ignore our special calling and try to cover all the roles in the church, right? There's a real danger when we stop doing and instead focus on commenting on all aspects of the church body. Such a person is functioning like a unicellular organism instead of being part of a whole body. As we see, a single cell is truly amazing. It can do a lot of things. But it is by giving up all the roles and being focusing on the specific role that God has given this cell in the body that we come together and the body begins to function. This is not my idea. It's there in the Bible. I'm going to read a somewhat lengthy passage, but pay attention to these words as they come to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If anyone wants to turn in your Bible, you may do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading from verse 12 onwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 onwards. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if a ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were a ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. I love this verse. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Just to give you some context, do you know what an amazing organ of your body the human eye is? You know, we have all these cell phone cameras that we carry around with us, right? And I'm not just talking about cell phone cameras. You know, you take even those super expensive, you know, $30,000-$40,000 cameras. I'm telling you, people have spent billions of dollars to make that specific design, thousands and thousands of hours of engineers, very creative, the best minds designing these cameras. But I tell you, not one single camera, and I know this, I mean, down to the technical details in my line of work, not a single camera that we've built so far can ever compare to the human eye. Simply cannot. You can see bright sunlight, and you can see a small candle in a dark, in absolute pitch black darkness. You can actually see a candle half a mile away. That's how amazing the human eye is. But Paul takes this incredible individual, right, the human eye, and says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. He focuses on the need of the eye. What use is vision if you cannot touch? What use is it in a church's life if we have the ability to see the people we need to reach out to in our neighborhood, but at the same time, we are not extending the right hand of fellowship? The point here is that an eye can see but not touch. The eye needs to appreciate the part of the body that can touch. For while the eye has the ability to function, the gift is completely futile if the hand does not respond to what is being seen with touch. This is how we all come together in the body. We all have unique gifts, very unique gifts. Each gift is designed and specifically placed in each one of us by God Himself, by Jesus Christ, as He builds His church to bring Him glory. There's another point that Paul makes in this passage. You notice that there is a sense of hierarchy, right? A hierarchy of functions. But the hierarchy of functions does not imply greater or lesser honor. You can see it in the verses that I just mentioned. Some of the parts of the human body that we do not see perform critical functions. We could not live without it. That is how it is with the church. And it is not how the rest of the world functions, right? We all get that. The rest of the world is about, you know, you establish yourself, you want to push yourself to the top of any organization. That's not how it is with the church. So it's important to understand and appreciate the fact that there are parts of the body, the church, that have greater honor, even though it may appear that they lack it. And why is that? See it again in the passage we just read. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll read from verse 25. So that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now that we are not under any false sense of superiority or inferiority, we can give ourselves a self-examination. The church often falls into simultaneously thinking two very extreme and actually contradictory things. On one side, you look out in the world and you'll see the depravity of the world and the fear it causes. And on the other side, we feel a sense of failure and anger that the church is not fulfilling her mission. Another way of saying it is we feel bad about the state the world is in, but we never declare the judgment that is to come to the world. Instead, we express our frustration at the church. How can we know whether or not each one of us is falling into this way of thinking? I'll help you think this through with an example. I'm part of, at work, a Christian book study group. And in one of the books we were reading and studying, we were asked this simple question. Can you point at a time just this past week where you were encouraged by someone? And I'm using that question here. Let's all ask ourselves that question. Can you point to a time in this past week when you were encouraged by someone? I have to tell you, I mean, these are the people I was with, right? They're all very smart people. They're all very intelligent, incredibly talented people. And they were struggling. Couldn't come up with one example. And after some point, we all looked at each other and we said, you know what? We're not being encouraged by those around us. Now, why is that? The reason we don't, or we aren't encouraged by those around us, is we're not letting people encourage us. It's not because of lack of encouragers. We live in a time of such affluence and so-called self-sufficiency that we have forgotten how to ask for help. Is trust given or is trust earned? Will you take that step to trust someone to pray for you and counsel you in your needs? Are you living life as a single cell or as a part of the body of Christ? Examine yourselves in this matter. And if you do conclude that you need to build your relationship and dependency on other parts, other members of the church, let the following be an encouragement to you. And this is the second point we want to raise. The life that is there in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is real life in you. The life of Jesus Christ that is manifest as the Holy Spirit. We see the analogy of how life is described in the Bible, and very often you see the word blood associated with that. Now, this is something today we are not so comfortable with, right? If I were to ask any of you to sing or play the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, in an environment where there aren't Christians, you'd maybe agree to doing that. But if I asked you to play the song, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Now you'd really, it just doesn't fit, does it? Why is it that this concept of blood makes us so nervous? Why is it that it makes us, why is it so hard to comprehend? I mean, how can you be washed by blood? Actually, again, you go to the human body and use that as an analogy, you start understanding what blood does. Blood is amazing, is an amazing, amazing part of your body. It actually does two major things. One part is cleansing. If you put tie something tight around your arm so that you cut the blood supply to your arm and try to do something, you know, try to type, try to work, initially you'll feel some discomfort. Then you'll feel some tingling. After one point, you won't be able to bear the pain. Why is that? Because what happens is when your body functions, it creates different waste products. And unless those waste products are taken away from your body, you're pretty much poisoning yourself. It's what we call cramps, right? And this is the role the blood plays in the human body. It goes in and it takes out all that doesn't belong. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ is something we experience not only when we accept him as our personal savior, but it is an ongoing thing because we do sin. We do fall short of his expectations. We do break his heart. And that is where the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ comes in and cleanses us. That's not all. Blood actually enables and empowers us. And, excuse me. It does that through oxygen. Many of you know that as water goes in, air goes into your lungs, the oxygen in there is absorbed by the blood and it's delivered to different parts of the body. You wouldn't last even 5 minutes without oxygen, right? That's the way it is. There is real life in blood. And that is how we start understanding why, in the wisdom of God, he chooses the human body as an analogy for the church. It is this way that he brings life. It's the cleansing power, and it is also a life-giving power. And therefore, first and foremost, let the life of Christ fill you. Cut things out of your life that get in the way of your time of fellowship with God. Just like the example of cramps, don't cut your blood circulation by avoiding personal study and meditation time in God's word. Make prayer active. That is not just asking God to meet your needs, but listening for his direction. Secondly, reach out to other members of the body of Christ in humility. Listen to Paul talking about the church. Again in 1 Corinthians, now in chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who have become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We finished our VBS, amazing week. Let us boast, and let us boast in the Lord. Yes, our boast is in the Lord and not in our own understanding. To be humble means to have an accurate assessment of oneself. I love that definition. Definition of humility. An accurate assessment of oneself. And an accurate assessment is this, that we realize we are not self-sufficient. You are not independent. Look around you. You need all these people in your life. Not just on Sunday morning at church. It is pride that prevents us from reaching out to one another. And there is a disease in the human body that corresponds exactly to this thing, right? Cells thinking they can live by themselves without connection to the head and the rest of the body, the head being Christ and the rest of the body. You know what that disease is? Cancer. Let us not be the kind of people who want to live by ourselves. But God will use us to bring glory to his name, as we just read in this passage in 1 Corinthians. This is part of his sovereign will. In fact, the existence of the church is a miracle of itself, in and of itself, and a manifestation of his presence here on earth. And this is possible thanks to the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. You know how often we get trapped, right, into thinking that it's easier probably for people in Jesus' time to see God. After all, he was there, right there in flesh and blood. But yet the flesh and blood limited him in the physical, in a physical way, right? He could be in one place at one time. But look at the amazing thing that is going on today in this world, because you have the church. The presence of God is manifest in a very tangible way all over the world, and it is through his church. This is what Christ in his wisdom has chosen to do. He is the head, we are the body, we are the hands that reach out to the world around us. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The very presence of God is being revealed through the church, through us. Don't forget 1 Corinthians, the first passage we read. We are not wise individuals, but we are together as a body of believers, saving those who are lost and bringing them into fellowship. And that brings me to my last point, which is the church is being prepared. As these people come in, those lost souls who are saved by Christ, as they come in and become a part of the body, we are being prepared. What are we being prepared for? We are being prepared for the wedding day. We are being built up to bring glory to God. Take a look at this description of the future in the book of Revelations. It's there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." What a beautiful description. It's here. You're here. You're the church. This is who we are. This is who we are going to be. It is so incredibly beautiful. This is a transformation that we will experience together as the body of Christ. I think this is the second or third time, so by now maybe no surprise that Casting Crowns is one of my favorite groups, just because the singer, you can tell he writes his songs with the heart of a pastor. Listen to these words. "Holy quiet grips the night, the morning of the last sunrise, broken slumber, blinding light. Nations tremble at the sight. The Son of Man just split the sky. Every saint and every scoffer, every king and every pauper, at the name of Jesus all fall face down. From holy ground we'll rise to meet the bridegroom in the skies. From earth to heaven reigns the sun." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what we are going to be doing. In Romans chapter 15, it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And the hope that we are talking about is there in the next few verses. Let me read them out for you. And then I'm going to ask Mike if he could come forward and play a little music for us and before the announcements come. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 onwards. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are here to do. I'm going to close us in a word of prayer. And I just want to leave a little time for you to think through some of the things we just talked about, to summarize them. I just want to repeat them again. There were really four major points that we mentioned over here. First of all, you are connected by complementary design. We are not all the same, and we should. That is very intentional. That is by design. Secondly, there is life. There is life in the blood of Jesus Christ, a life that not only takes away and basically forgives us of our sins, but also empowers us. The church is the manifestation of Christ Jesus on the earth today. And be remembering, we are being prepared for that glorious wedding day that is coming in. Mike, you can play a little music. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, be silent, think about these ideas, these concepts. Ask yourself, are you living like a single cell, or are you living as connected part of the body of Jesus Christ, using your spiritual gifts that God has given you to depend and rely and grow with one another? Dear Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you are the giver of life. Even our understanding of life, it's just because you have given life. We look up to you, O Lord, and realize that the very fact that we can look up to you is because you have given us your life. You came, you gave yourself up, and as we look at you, O Lord, we are filled with a love for you. We want to just say that we'll do anything for you. And we want to do this together. We want to recognize, O Lord, what gifts you have given us. We want to use them for your glory. And we want to be prepared as your bride, looking forward, O Lord, to when you come to take us to be with you. And in the meantime, here on earth, may we love one another. May we depend on one another. And, O Lord, may we bring those who are lost to become part of this body, the Church of the Living God, here at East Valley. We thank you, O Lord, and we ask these prayers in Jesus' name.